Welcome to Him We Proclaim, a podcast devoted to the preaching ministry of the Mount Church. Know that the following sermon is specifically intended to build up our local church in Clemson, South Carolina. Feel free to listen along and distribute what you hear, while prioritizing what we pray is the faithful preaching ministry of the healthy local church to which you meaningfully belong. With that, all grace to you as you listen to this episode of Him We Proclaim.
Good morning. We invite you to turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 30. We're going to be picking up in verse 25, and then we're going to read through chapter 31. So we have a good chunk of text this morning. But we'll devote ourselves to the public reading of all of it. And then we'll get into it. So Genesis 30, picking up in verse 25, Moses records under the inspiration of the Spirit of Christ. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it." Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now when shall I provide for my own household also?" He said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. And so my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen." And Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said." But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. And so the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, "Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has gained all his wealth." And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. And then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was, and said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock bore striped. And thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flocks are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. And so Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had, and arose and crossed the Euphrates, and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days, and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with myrrh and songs, with tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And now you have gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it. Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me. So he searched, but did not find the household gods. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, what is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. By day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands, and he rebuked you last night. Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters or for their children whom they have borne? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." And so Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jeger Sahadutha. Try that a couple times over. But Jacob called it Gilead. Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me today." Therefore he named it Gilead and Mizpah. For he said, "The Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." Then Laban said to Jacob, "See this heap and the pillar which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. And Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. And they ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. That's the word of the Lord for us this morning. Let's pray. As we must. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we do ask now, as has already been prayed several times over, that you would come and you would give to poor and needy souls. We need to be taught by God, and so we ask that with all our hearts and by your mercy, in Jesus' name, amen. So you may have heard there's no honor among thieves. It's against their nature to be honest. It's against their nature to be self-sacrificing. It's against their nature to be trustworthy persons. And that's more or less what we observe in our text at the human level. You have Jacob, you have Laban, you have Leah, you have Rachel, you have you, and you have me. We are thieves by nature. We may not steal sheep, but we might steal human sheep. We might take affections that don't belong to us. We might withhold the livelihood of a person that's due to them. We may very well take advantage of people and use them for our own selfish gain. We may threaten or take a life altogether if it suits the way that we want to live our lives. I'll go so far as to say we have at times taken away someone's clear sight of Christ by the sin we've loved so much. We've been so miserable at times that we felt the need to steal away another's joy in God. We just can't let them be happy in the Lord. We have, by our idolatries, chipped away at another's resolve to be above thieving, not to be one who takes and takes and takes, but finds it far more blessed to give even than to receive. When it comes to thieving, there's more than one way to shear a sheep. If you have trustworthy people in your life doing your soul good, even to their own hurt, you should first believe in God, if you haven't yet. And then thank God for Jesus Christ and for the miracle of the new birth, because it's only by that miracle that wolves can become sheep, and men and women and children who are born thieves can become honest persons. Adam's sin has made us all insatiable thieves. Jesus' salvation makes us repentant ones who are bent on being faithful souls. And though it doesn't seem we're there yet with Jacob and his crew, it shouldn't stop us from rejoicing in the faithful one we're already seeing among them. It is really an unusual thing to witness God's grace with someone we know to have been elect from eternity who's not yet saved in actuality. But that's how we find Jacob. And what we're to feel is this profoundly Christian appreciation for the grace that, at the cost of God's own Son, has borne all it has to bind our eternal good to His glory forever. We're to feel this overwhelming peace of being reconciled to a God who, on His glory, on His honor, cannot lie and must be true to His word. He must be true to everything that He's spoken to us, otherwise He would cease to be God. So, we come to our text. And first, I want us to see our faithful God as the sovereign who's in between the swindlers. He separates the swindlers. You see in verse 25 that Jacob believes it's time to go home. Jacob was not sent to stay in Laban's neck of the woods. He was sent on mission, the achievement of which would signal his return home to his father Isaac. That's all in Genesis chapter 28. And though his achievement has been fraught with so many ills of sin and ills of unbelief, the signal still holds for him at this point. It's time to go home. But him going home is not good business for the swindler we know as Laban. Jacob asks, verse 25, for what Laban will eventually forfeit as kind of a front for a heart that's better than the one he really has. But just here in verse 27 and on, the swindler's mission, Laban's mission, is to secure his golden goose. Jacob is a kind of lottery ticket for Laban. Jacob is Midas, and Jacob has Midas's touch. Everywhere he goes, blessing follows because, he says, God is with me. Is God with Jacob because Jacob is righteous? Is it because he's better than Laban? The answer is no. Jacob is a thief on the level with Laban. So on what account is God with Jacob? On what account is he for this swindler, Jacob? On what account has he bound his blessing to this sinner? The answer is same as he has to any of us, with Jesus being the only exception to the rule, and that's by sovereign grace. Sovereign grace, which is going to be magnified more and more as we go through the text. But just here, we're to see a principle contrary to that grace in the natural man. As Laban himself says, if you look at verse 27, he's essentially played in the dark with demons, divination, and come out with a true word, however twisted in the wrangling of it. True words, we need to understand this, true words can be spoken by the tongues of devils. The devil quotes Scripture. True words can cover, God spare us from this, but true words can cover up for the swindler's heart. What Laban says is true, but his means and his motives are as dirty and as shallow as a mud puddle. It is by divination, again, he says, that he's come to stroke Jacob's ego by situating the Lord's blessing is with you. So we need to understand this morning that swindlers or cheats have no problem being spiritual. They have no problem being religious. They have no problem being spiritually syncretistic so long as it makes them money. Like many in Paul's day and many in our own day, they love godliness not as an end in itself, but as a means to their preferred end, which is gain. And so Laban, with eyes on his stock report, tells Jacob, verse 28, "You have done really, really well for me. You're my golden goose. Name your price." And Jacob responds, verse 29 and on, "You know I've made you what you are by the Lord's will to do so." Verse 30, "The Lord has blessed you wherever I turned." The Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. And you hear the point of contact there. Wherever I turned, the Lord has blessed you. And the dear ones, that we could say the same, but much greater still than Jacob. You see, Jacob's reduced the blessing to what he knows, to what swindlers know, and that's prosperity, material prosperity. That's the language and the currency among swindlers. But among the saved of God, the blessing is going to be defined by God. It runs ahead all the way. If you go back to Genesis 3:15, it runs ahead from there to us, picking up its rising substance and glory as it goes. And as it arrives to where we are, we ought to know that Jacob's definition is reductionistic to the nth degree. The blessing of God already in Genesis to the point that we are is salvation from sin and reconciliation to Him forever through His serpent crushing, curse-absorbing son. That's the blessing of God in the Bible. There is no wealth, no riches, no prosperity in this world as can match union to Jesus Christ, which comes through the gift of faith in Him. And on that definition, oh, that we could say what Jacob says to Laban, "Wherever I turn, the Lord blesses." All Jacob's paths and labors served as avenues of divine blessing for Laban, and to this greater degree that I'm talking about, I pray that we'll prove to be just as instrumental in passing along the blessing of the Lord wherever we turn, that the way to God would become plain. Not the way to material prosperity, but the way to God would become plain. Wherever we turn, the Spirit would descend. Wherever we turn, Christ would be magnified. Wherever we turn, the spiritual swindler would come face to face with salvation from sin and life in the Lord. But these two here, Jacob and Laban, live beneath that particular height. They live beneath it, which is a word to our unbelieving friends and our visitors this morning. We're glad you're here. But you will remain blind to God so long as the prophet of this world, whatever it is, and it's not all alike, fills up your eyes, fills up the horizons. You may have meant well in your being here. You may have meant well in attending church your whole life. But it's not without reason that Jesus has to warn hearers of the word, like Jacob, like Laban, like Rachel and Leah and you and me. Some seed is laid among thorns. And the thorns grow up and they choke it out so that the seed yields no grain in the end, which is like those, he says, who hear the word of God only to have the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and you prove unfruitful, abortive, inauthentic, and meet for hell. Laban, you see, has only advanced his whole life in his love of worldly prosperity. His faith is in the deceitful security and benefits of an abundant bank account. Time has worsened his cataracts, so he's all the more insensible to these truths. Laban has a soul. Laban is a sinner. Laban is going to die. And when he dies, Laban is going to come into judgment. And when he comes into judgment, Laban is going to stand before the Lord. And when he stands before the Lord, he's going to do so without any covering whatsoever. Not a single red cent that he made in this world is going to atone for his sins. And not only that, but insofar as he continues in his unbelief, he will not have the blood of Christ to cover him either. No matter to the degree that Jacob is determined to support his own family, Laban has decided to give what he can to gain what he would. What shall I give you? You're not listening to me, Jacob. Verse 31. And this is where swindlers swindle. Though Jacob does have the upper hand, if you will. It goes like this in the text. Jacob will stay and shepherd Laban's flock so long as all the offspring that are marked as his, to which Laban happily agrees. But you see that Laban can't let honesty reign supreme. He can't leave the outcome to the blessing of God because, as he's already acknowledged, it's situated with Jacob. So, what do we do? Well, because we're so brilliant, we try to outsmart the omniscient. Okay. And so Laban immediately has all the marked in Jacob's care transferred to the care of his sons with a 3-day separation between them. Swindlers have trust issues. It is ironic. Go figure. There's no honor among thieves. Which brings us to Jacob's industry. He knows how to breed sheep. But here's the thing. Jacob has no control over if and what a flock, which happens to be all unmarked at this point, by the way, will bear. So we're to suppose upon our verse 39, what chapter 31 verses 8 and 9 are going to reveal for us, and that's that the sovereign who separates swindlers is, true to form, sovereign. He's in control. And so, as the lambs come forth, they come forth, it says, how so? Striped and speckled and spotted. They all come out marked. And then, to go a step further, Jacob, true to his form, focuses on breeding the stronger because Darwin, while leaving Laban with the feeble and practically sterile. And thus, Jacob, verse 43, increased greatly at Laban's expense. That upper hand, by the way, is God's hand. And it's decidedly with this swindler, Jacob. And the observation then that we're to make is that our God is gracious and faithful. Our God is gracious and faithful. What he wills, what he reveals, he will for his glory do. And that is grace to sinners. It's grace that while honor might not exist among thieves, the sovereign Lord does. And he lets us live. He doesn't end us. He's speaking to Jacob. And Jacob doesn't get it. He lets us live. And he lets us live that he might save us. And right on cue then, we're to consider now our faithful God as the deliverer who separates the deceivers. To pick up in chapter 31 now, verses 1 through 13, is to receive really important background into Jacob's industry and his increase in chapter 30. Laban's sons are not blind, that is with their physical eyes. They have eyes, they can see, and they've seen their father's flock and their inheritance drained of its former glory. And Jacob knows they're attributing their loss to his gain. All of ours is now his. We see all of his, that's ours. He sees that he's then lost the prior favor he had with them and with their father. And on this change in the wind among men, the immutable God, who does not change, is swift to speak. Verse 3. Jacob, now is a good time. Now is a good time to return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred. And here's all you really need to know. I will be with you. If you spit in the wind, the doctrines and doings of deceivers will tend to major in rivalry, vengeance, and harm. When once one has lost, it doesn't tend to end there. To have tasted wealth and lost it is often, not always, but often to have gained a taste for the measures, however dark and twisted, to keep and or regain that wealth. In short, it's time for Jacob and family to get out of Dodge because you spit in the wind, it's coming back on you. And it's in explaining this to his wives that we get this next view of our faithful God. Already, he's told Jacob to get out of the land under the shadow of his presence. But even before this, as Jacob says at the end of verse 5, though your father, dear wives, has turned against me, the God of my father has been with me. And in the verse 7, he has not permitted the company of Laban and sons to harm me. And in verses 8 and 9, every time your father cheated me and changed what would be mine, that very creature began to multiply. And thus God has given what was your father's to me. And all of this has occurred, verse 10, upon a dream. That dream was given during the breeding season. And in it, God told Jacob three things. Make your wage the ones that'll breed. The marked will breed. Number two, I'm not revealing this to you because you're good. But because I'm gracious and I love you. And I've seen what Laban is doing to you. And number three, once you have grown, once you have increased, go home. And know this, the God that's speaking to you is the God you've met before. I am the God of Bethel. Now, what's the significance of that? If you're visiting with us, you haven't been going through our series in Genesis. What's the significance of that? It's that God's referring Jacob back to the dream he gave him at first in Genesis chapter 28. In that dream, God told him that he was the protected heir of a ladder that enabled the visitations of heaven on earth and the reconciliation of sinners to God. He told him he, like Abraham and Isaac before him, was heir to Christ. And on that revelation, Jacob, as he would, took up negotiations with God because he's a swindler. He's a cheat. He's Jacob. If you do as you've said, Lord, then you will be my God. And God is now replying to that. I have done what I said that I would do. Now, Jacob, what about that pillar you anointed? Jacob, What about that vow that you made to me? You do this, then you'll be my God. So all of this has been set in motion by the Word of God, whereby He has proven to be the sovereign deliverer, so far as we've come in the Jacob story, of this deceptive swindler. In more than one way, He's the one who separates the deceivers. And it begs our consideration of these kinds of things. Dear ones, are you this morning like Laban? As he related to this heir of Christ, is that how you relate to Christ? Is Jesus good for nothing if he's not supplying your wants? Oh, Jacob, you're no longer building up my stock. Now you're good for nothing. Is Jesus good for nothing? Is Jesus only good if he's giving us everything we want? All's well so long as life is to your liking, but as soon as he becomes the reason you're losing stuff, do you turn heel? Have you counted all as loss if only to gain Christ and be found in him? Or is our case more Jacob? Maybe. Abusing the grace that surrounds us on every side. Happy to receive the gifts of God, but refusing to receive the God who gives them. This God of all grace, this sovereign deliverer who's actively separating him from what he deserves. You see, and please see, if anyone has reasons innumerable to regard Jacob unfavorably, if anyone has the right to change his ways with Jacob, it's God. But God is a far better father than Laban. God is selfless. He's infinitely glorious. It is our highest good to give him glory for who he is, and he is selfless, which we see in Christ. God is humble. God is patient. God is loving. God is gracious. And he's all of that without compromising his far surpassing justice and honor. Jacob added to Laban. You know what we don't do? We add nothing to God. We add nothing to God. He is completely satisfied in himself. We add nothing to God, and yet we would take everything from him, even his own glory if we could. And still he regards his own with unmerited, even demerited, favor. How? How? We have to learn to ask questions like this. How and on what basis? Romans 3, 25 and 26. In God's divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins, like Jacob's, to show his righteousness at the present time through the cross of Christ, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one, anyone who has faith in Jesus. God walks with Jacob in Genesis 30 and 31 in grace like this because what he knows his son is coming into the world to do for sinners like Jacob. The sins that would separate Jacob, forget swindlers being separated, the sins that would separate Jacob from God Christ is coming to bear. And he has borne them. He is again the ladder that reconciles sinners to God. Our faithful God is the sovereign deliverer who separates the deceivers, and he is next the truth who separates the tricksters. What happens now through verse 42 is a series of sins and searches that come up empty and would leave your soul the very same way. Empty. In verses 14 through 16 of chapter 31, Rachel and Leah, hearing Jacob's explanation of things, cast their lot not so much with their husband as with the fact that their inheritance now resides with their husband. They cast their lot with wealth. It's okay. They do it in the name of God. Verse 16. And this becomes evident because in verse 19, Rachel cannot let Jacob's trickery stand by itself. She has to get involved. And so while Jacob flees without a farewell to satisfy his fears, Rachel steals her father's household gods. So, I mean, like, just within a few verses, yeah, here's Rachel. Rachel's like, hey, our inheritance is with Jacob. Do whatever God tells you to do. A couple verses later, I need to go get my dad's household gods and bring them with me. Come on, Rachel. When Laban recognizes all this departure on the third day, Laban leaves all he has left to overtake them, only, verse 24, to be overtaken by God. Don't miss the point of a man who's in pursuit of gods that are perishable. Gods that can be stolen away, gods that can vanish and disappear, being pursued, overtaken, and addressed by the living God. He's the truth. And what he says is a warning Laban has to heed. Laban, my man, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. I don't know about you. Idols don't speak. Counterfeit gods don't talk. If I had been confronted by the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, but Jacob's still figuring it out, and he spoke to me, be careful. So I'm hearing from God. I mean, you would think that someone would take heed. That's unusual. Now, what is this warning? This warning is a kindness of God to Laban. It's grace among a thief. Why do I say that? Because of Genesis 12. Those who bless Abraham and his offspring will be blessed. Or, if you're going to curse him, you need to know all you do is curse yourself. Laban's to be careful in his approach to Jacob because while Jacob is yet insensible to it, there is a lamb with Jacob who happens to double as a lion. And so Laban best dress his approach to Jacob in humble apparel. But he doesn't. He hears the word, but he doesn't obey it. Soon as he overtakes Jacob, he lays into Jacob, clothing himself hypocritically, verses 26 and 28, as the caring, the concerned, the protective, the threatening father. And even though he's able to quote the word of God, verse 29, the truth of the word has fallen on deaf ears. You know why? Jesus clarifies. If I tell you the truth, why don't you believe me, he says, John 8. If I tell you the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever is of God, he says, hears the word of God in an obedient way, is what he means. The reason you don't hear it that way is because you're not of God. So, Laban may be able to quote the word of God. Again, devils can do that. Can you do more? Can you be obedient to the word of God? Test yourselves. Examine yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Laban does not take care to obey God's word. He lies about his motive. He's not careful with his words. He calls Jacob a fool, and then he boasts in his power to do Jacob harm. And while he does attribute his pause to God's intercession, he calls God the God of your father, because Laban is in pursuit of his gods. Verse 30, who in truth can neither defend nor disclose themselves. Where are you, Lord? The Lord answers. False gods, where are you, money? Just like that. And so a search for sin ensues. You see, Jacob in verses 31 and 32 affirms fear as the fuel for his flight before granting Laban's search, which, if found stolen, would have grave consequences, because after all, the wages of false worship is death. There is such a thing. Not all worship is true worship. Be careful. But what Jacob does not know is that in putting out this penalty, he sentenced his dear beloved Rachel to death. But only if she can be found out. And so, in verses 33 through 35, Laban is seeking after his gods. He doesn't care about anything else. There is darling daughters that he just professed. I love them so much, you didn't let me kiss them goodbye. They're his darling daughters. They're at odds with one another, but he treats them as mere obstacles in pursuit of his precious nothings. And when he comes to Rachel, we find she's picked up a few tricks of her father's trade. Acting on ideals of purification, she sits over the idols and fakes her menstruation so as to remain seated. They're underneath her. And that's enough. As if, you know, most men are like, okay, good. We're good. Laban's like, search over. I've come up empty. And so Jacob obliges. And through verse 42, he fills Laban up with rebuke. He recounts what faithfulness he can, what usefulness he's been, how loyal to this liar, and all the separation between him and Laban like this: the decided grace of our faithful God. He's been on Jacob's side. Not because he was righteous, but because he is the God of all grace, because to the glory of his grace, Jesus' side and his hands and his feet are going to be pierced, that God might justly side with this particular sinner. The word of God to Laban was a rebuke that touches every single one of us in the room this morning. In the end, listen, tricksters trick themselves. Tricksters trick themselves. Like Jacob's wives, people invest their lives in a vanishing inheritance. You just toil and toil and toil away. Next thing you know, you're 88 years old. Haven't lived a second. You just existed. And then everything you worked for is gone and given to someone else. Like each of them in their own way, people worship what's evil. People worship what's false. People worship what's an error. People worship what is actually damning their souls. As we see here, people believe they can take what in gaining can never satisfy their souls, but they keep after it because they think maybe it'll finally get there. It never does. You can have all the money and power and all this stuff in the world. It'll never satisfy. Aladdin, right? It's the genie. These people will pursue their gods more hotly than reconciliation with their own disgruntled daughters. Like Laban, people miss the forest for the trees. They advance in sin. They ignore their part in it. They despise the penalty. They reject the word. They lead others astray into it and depart at Christ's rebuke. Like Rachel, people believe from Adam and Eve that they can cover over their sins. Isn't that what's happening here? They believe, as we all once did, in what's called self-atonement. They sense that a judgment's coming. But they believe all they need to do is hide their wrongs from men. And sin can be hidden from men, like Laban. But they are not in any way from the living God. Even the secrets of men, Paul says in Romans chapter 2, will be shouted upon the housetops and according to his gospel be judged by him who is the light of the world, Jesus the Christ. Do you have a covering that actually covers? Like Jacob, people may even lead their dear beloved children in the general direction of the promised land, but only in the way that's right in their own eyes. Where the final destination will not be the new creation that Jesus Christ has won for those who believe. Pragmatism is an entirely different religion from the ordinary means of grace in the Word of God. Tricksters trick themselves. God is all around them, and yet their gods continue to be the thing that's abounding among them. And they go on as if they'll get off scot-free. And the truth is, that's not the way it's going to be. That's not the truth. The truth lies with the God of Abraham. The truth lies with the fear of Isaac. The truth lies with the word to Laban. The truth lies with the creator of our consciences. The triune God, Father, Son, Spirit, He is the truth who does not change, need not repent, is not unseeing, will not compromise, and cannot lie. Hearing that, do you hear? Seeing it, do you see? Perceiving that, do you understand? Will you and I go on in secret sins that are not, in fact, secret? Will we perhaps go on worshiping what we do not know? Will we go on living as if we weren't living before the face of God? Will we proceed in the lie that everything's fine, everything's good, everything's okay, everything's Facebook? Or will we believe the truth? Will we believe the truth? Our faithful God is the sovereign deliverer. He is the truth for any trickster who will have it. And so just there, He is the witness who separates the wayward. What can Laban do? The true sovereign has unseated him. Jacob's deliverer has undone him. The truth has pursued him. That's amazing. The truth has pursued him. The truth is hotly after him. The truth overtakes him, is revealed to him. It's rebuked him. It's pressing in upon him. What can Laban do? Two options come to mind. One, he can act on the truth. Concede his condition before God and receive grace through faith in the God of Terah. You're like, who is that? Who's Terah? Oh, listen. Laban is not so far removed from his ancestors that he's unaware, verse 53, of the line and seed of God's serpent-crushing Christ. Abraham and Nahor, their father. Who's Abraham's daddy? Terah is in the line of the Christ. The other option, of course, is to just stay as he is. Laban. So friends, I want you to hear this morning that Christ cannot be rejected without the devil remaining your accepted Lord. Laban concedes in the passage, but he doesn't concede to salvation. Religion, perhaps, resurrection, repentance, righteousness, fullness in Christ, not at all. All Laban finds to do is shake God's hand in defeat. Well done, you've won. And seek a parting covenant, verses 44 through 53, that's set on peace and accountability with Jacob. It's a truce. But can such a thing exist between thieves? They do the best they can. They take stones and make a heaping pillar while invoking the Lord as witness between them that they will go their separate ways and maintain their distance and peace on pains of death. And then, by the fear of Isaac, Jacob makes this sacrifice. They share a table together and they return each to their home. This is the covenant that thieves cut. It's not a covenant of shared belief. I don't hold yet that either of them are Abrahamic believers. What it is an acknowledgement. It is an acknowledgement they mean by highest means they can to guard against. There is no honor among thieves. God is witness between us. God is witness between the wayward. And the record of it runs us to the cross. There, at the cross of Christ, between two thieves, and in the actual stead of another, there was more than honor. There was our faithful God Himself in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And for a good while, you'll remember this, those two thieves, though crucified themselves for crimes that they had actually committed, berated the one who was bearing the penalty for sin before this knowing and holy judge. From both sides came the mocking, the scorning, the cursing, and then, one of those thieves came too. One of those thieves put off his sinning. One of those thieves rebuked his friend, rebuked the other thief. One of those thieves saw the truth. He saw that the one between them was not like them. That the one between them was no thief. He was no sinner at all. He saw that the one who separated them was separate from them, and yet that what he was suffering on that cross was for sinners just like them, whom God was right to judge and condemn to hell. But as he in that moment saw it, could that be Jacob's ladder? Here, separating them, was the true sovereign, the deliverer, the witness between them. The crucified Jesus would survive the cross. He would die for our sins, but then he would rise again. He was and is the promised king, this lion and the lamb who takes away the sin of the world and is happy to give himself and all of heaven to any thief who asks of him. One of them would not, though they saw the same thing, heard the same words. One of them would not, and one of them would. And this is what that one heard from Jesus on the cross. Truly, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in the promised land. That is the glory of grace. That's the grace of his glory binding him to the salvation of everyone who believes, even to death on a cross, right between thieves. That's our faithful God, the sovereign, the searching, the sacrificing, the saving God. And all that's left is to say, may he have the glory due his grace among Leah's and Rachel's, Laban's and Jacob's, all of you and me. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you, faithful God, that your glory has been worked out among us as grace, without compromising justice, through your Son, Jesus Christ, and him crucified. Cause our hearts, above all other riches, to treasure him, to be rich in Christ, to be rich in the gospel, and to give you the glory that is due your name. We ask it for Christ's sake and for our joy through all the seasons of life. Amen.